this morning. Excited to be here, get a chance to worship with you. Full house today. Bunch of new faces this morning, too. Super excited. Get a chance to say hi to you. Glad you're here visiting with us. I'd invite you, let's go to Revelation chapter 2 in our Bibles this morning. Revelation 2. As you're turning there to Cheryl and her team, thank you for taking the time to decorate for us, getting us into kind of into that spirit. And like I say, probably to your chagrin every year, our sanctuary is just absolutely made for this, right? It's you get it decorated. We're made for Christmas, and this is just absolutely the best spot in town, in my opinion, for sure. I don't have a Bible verse for that, but I could probably make something up. Anyway, Revelation chapter 2, we're starting a new series today called Visitations, and we're going to spend a month walking through different encounters where God came and met with his people, and we're going to look at the impact that it had in their hearts and in their lives, the way it shaped them and changed them, and ultimately culminating with that great visitation that took place on the night of our Savior's birth, right? And we're going to look at that. And we just encourage you guys that as you're praying and planning for the holiday season, Christmas Eve is coming. It's a great way to just have your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers come. It's a nice kind of entry-level invitation, you know, to get them to come and experience who we are here at First Baptist. And we've got a full slate of services. There's information in your bulletin that way. You want to take a look at that. So anyway, with that in mind, let me ask you this morning. How many of you... we're hoping that today would be simply mediocre for church, right? Okay, there's like two of you, and I appreciate you being honest about that. I mean, where you literally, you got up this morning, you had your coffee, and you had some breakfast, and you getting ready to get in the car, and literally you were just going, man, I hope it is super vanilla at First Baptist. Man, I hope that, as a matter of fact, I just hope it's just really boring. Yeah, I mean, right? I mean, you're just kind of sitting back going, man, I hope they just nail that thing, right? Said nobody ever, right? I don't think any of us like sit back and go, man, you go around and you tell your friends or your coworkers, man, I go to the most mediocre church in town, right? I mean, none of us are doing that. So in light of that, in the fact that we don't want to be a mediocre church, right? We don't want to end up in that spot. What makes a church healthy, vibrant, and great? So, I mean, seriously, I mean, when we sit back and we look at it, what makes a church healthy and vibrant and great? Because, see, as Americans, we have this, especially as American evangelicals, we have this problem with defining greatness when it comes to a church. Because, see, if we're honest and we look at this thing and we had the microphone come by and we really had to answer the question, we would say what makes a church vibrant and great primarily, maybe not exclusively, but primarily based upon how it meets our needs. Folks, and that's a dangerous spot to fall if that's the baseline of what makes a church healthy, vibrant, and great. See, if we come down, and again, now let's be honest. I mean, most of us would not walk around and go, yeah, I'm just all about a church because it meets my needs. See, we're more nuanced than that, right? We would use more biblical, language, and we'd start quoting Bible verses and stuff to kind of like couch that whole thing. But the fact of the matter is what it comes down to for a lot of us is that a great church has great worship or it has great preaching or it has a great kids program or it has some program that we're really into and that we want to connect into. Right? And that makes a vibrant church. And like I said, it's dangerous, and it's dangerous for at least a couple of reasons. Number one, God in his scripture never defines church greatness by any of those standards. The scripture, as a matter of fact, as you study the scripture, you can't find that measuring stick for greatness or vibrancy throughout any place in the scripture. Okay? And when we look at Jesus, for instance, too, in the book of Revelation, talking to these different churches, never does he look at any of the churches and say, hey, we swung by for a visit. You had rock and worship, right? The kids program was amazing, and you guys served the best coffee in town, right? I mean, so you guys are just vibrant, right? Jesus doesn't say that to any of these churches. And yet, if we don't begin to define church success on God's criteria, then we will run the risk of spending the rest of our lives missing the heart of God for us and for his church. So with that in mind, let's pray, and then we'll jump in and we'll go to work this morning. Father, We need you to come, and we need you to speak to us. And Father, we need to have an encounter with you this morning to better understand what it is that you're looking from your church, what it is that you desire to make a healthy and vibrant and great church. And Father, we confess to you that oftentimes, Father, and unfortunately far more often than we want to admit, great church is dependent upon whether or not we feel good about it, or whether we feel better about our spirituality, or we just had some needs met this week. And Father, we confess to you that we know that you're a God who does meet our needs. But Father, forgive us that we make that more ultimate than you at times. And Father, work in our hearts in a way where we would be changed, we'd be transformed a bit today to better understand what it is that you think makes a great church. And bury that thing deep within our hearts and help us to walk that out for your glory. We'll give you all the credit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Revelation chapter 2, look at look at verse 1 with me. John had this encounter with Jesus. And I'd encourage you, go back and read chapter 1 and just see what it does in the apostle's life and the disciple's life. It absolutely transforms him in this moment. And understand, too, as you read chapter 1, as you reread that thing, that when you come to the Scripture and we start talking about Revelation, a lot of times we talk about end times, we talk about how it lays out end times, we talk about how important it is for us to be able to kind of discern who the winged beast is, that is a mix of animal and man and whatever else. We try to understand something. The book of Revelation, like everything in the Bible, is written about Jesus, okay, and he's the main focal point of the book of Revelation too, and John kind of picks up on that and understands that. But anyway, Jesus comes and he gives him this vision, and in this vision he says this in chapter 2, he says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the 7 golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. And as we come and we ask this question, what makes a church great? What makes it vibrant and healthy this way? I want to kind of just look at this thing with you 3 different directions, right? The first is this. A great church exalts Jesus. Okay? Period. A great church is going to exalt Jesus, right? The person and the work of Jesus Christ must be the preeminent thing in the church. It must be the preeminent thing in this church. Folks, honestly, as we look, I mean, we want to be known for one thing in this town and one thing only, and that is that Jesus is preeminent here, okay? I mean, we got nothing else to offer. I mean, we are a one-trick church, okay? That's it. That's what we got. And that's what we're going to put in front of people, and that's where we want to go on this thing. We come to meet with God together. Okay, now hear me on this. This is special because we meet with God individually during the course of the week, and that's absolutely fantastic. But look around right now. How many of you in the course of your meeting with God this week had this kind of environment? This many people hanging out, that kind of music being sung, right? There's something special that God has set aside. He says, I want you to remember, I want you to celebrate, I want you to do these things, but there's one day during the course of the week that's a little bit different than the rest, and it's Sunday morning, and I want you to come together this way, and I want you to come, and I want you to meet together, right, expecting me to do something in your life. Folks, straight this morning, I hope as you walk through the doors into this room, you came expecting God to do something in your life. Otherwise, we're just playing church. Folks, we can stay at home in our pajamas, drink some coffee, and download something off the internet if we just want to go play church. This is something different than that. And so we come expecting that encounter with God because we believe that in Jesus Christ is found all the satisfaction, all the love, and all the justice that we long for in our lives. That's what we're looking for. That's what we want to communicate to this community. Folks, when we invite people in here, we're not just trying to, like, fill the pews. We invite people in because we believe and are convinced that in Jesus Christ is the deepest satisfaction that we're longing for, okay? We come to meet with God because we need him. We just got done singing about it. Man, we're not joking about that thing. Man, we are desperate for him. Our need for Jesus Christ is as great right now as it ever has been in our life, We need him and we expect him to do awesome things. And for this to happen, Jesus must be first. But do we understand this morning, I think we do, just how easy it is to not have Jesus first? It's easy, isn't it? I mean, just look at what Jesus says about this church in Ephesus, verse 2. It says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they're not, and you found them to be false. You have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake. You've not grown weary. Let me just tell you something. Those are great things. When you talk about a church, Dean, these are the things that you want in place. Man, they're steady. There's long obedience in the same direction. They don't grow weary. They don't get caught up in fads. They don't get caught up in false teaching that way, right? They look at evil men and they reject that kind of thing. Man, that's exactly what you'd want a church to be, don't you think? And honestly, when I start thinking about First Baptist for just a minute, and if Jesus was to come and write a little letter about First Baptist, you know what? He'd use some of these same words to describe us. He really would. Folks, I mean, let's be straight. This church has been here for over 100 years. That's perseverance. That's endurance, okay? This church has been built upon biblical teaching that goes, generations before us, right, as an anchor point. This church, I mean, think about it. Just even walking up to this church. I mean, you're not going to just walk up and move this church tomorrow. It's kind of big. A few stones, right? Okay? I mean, this thing isn't moving. There's something to be said about that. Folks, and I think he would say some of those same things to us. And we sit back on that, much like the church of Ephesus, and go, man, that's good. That's really good. And then he says this, verse 4, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And what he's doing is he's looking at him and saying, you've persevered, you endure, you reject evil, you discern biblical truth. But you know what? You've taken your resume and you've put it up in front of my son, Jesus. You've started walking around and talking about the fact that you have lasted a long time and that you are around. And you know what? Honestly, if there's potentially indictment against First Baptist, it could be the same. That we sit back and we go, man, we are around. I mean, let's be honest. There will always be a church in this location. Always. But let us never be a church where we put us and we put our resume in front of the name of Jesus Christ. God, move in our midst in a way that we will always be known for loving Jesus first. We need that to be the case because isn't it true? We can take good things and we can put them up in front of Jesus, can't we? We can take things that are in the Bible and that are good and what we should be striving for, and yet our accomplishment of those things, man, we can put those up in front and use them as an idol in front of Jesus Christ, can't we? We can even take the praise and the applause of men and say, what a great church, and we can put that thing up in front of Jesus, can't we? And Lord, may it never be the case at First Baptist Church. And when it is, Father, break us. Change us. Because see what he says then in light of this, as he said, if Jesus is not the priority, verse 5, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Okay, this is gospel, right? I mean, he puts the gospel right here. He's saying, if this happens, understand something. Okay, don't continue down that path, but repent, turn back and come back, because you know what? And then go do the deeds that you did at first. There's hope on that. And even as a church, if we sat back and we said, man, we've taken good things and we've elevated them above Jesus himself, there's still time for us to repent, to come back, and get back on the rail again. And folks, let us be quick to be repentant. Let us be quick to come back and to sacrifice those things that we so quickly want to hold up in front of Jesus Christ. And as we look at this thing and we consider this thing in our own lives, what keeps you from loving Jesus first? What is it in you that keeps you from loving Jesus first? Okay, so that's number one. A great church exalts Jesus. Okay, number two, a great church engages mission. A great church will engage mission, right? Great churches are missional churches. Our mission, folks, is God's mission. Let's be very straight about this. God in heaven does not need another American evangelical church to come up with a really sweet and marketable mission statement. He has already given us his mission. Okay? And as simply as we could, we took two passages of Scripture, and I'm telling you, this was deep discernment on the elders' part and mine, okay? But we took those two passages of Scripture that say great commandment and great commission, and we sat up and said, I think those are important. And we said, that's going to be our mission. Imagine that. Folks, I mean, honestly, hear me, okay? We want to love God, we want to love people, and we want to make disciples. That's our mission. That's it. That's what we want to do. And we do it because that's what Jesus said, okay? And when you close your eyes and you start thinking about that for a minute, what we want to see is transformed lives. Because you know what? This room is filled with transformed lives. That's why we're here. That's why we gather. We're different. God has changed us. The gospel changes things, right? It changes people. And a great church will engage in mission. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, Jesus is speaking. He says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. He says, before I come back, the gospel will go to all nations, to all peoples. First Baptist, what that means for us here in Durango is that it goes to our neighbors, it goes to our coworkers, it goes to our friends, and it even goes to those people that we don't want to see at Walmart, all right? And until the gospel goes to all nations, he doesn't come back. We're on task here in Durango. And there are people in this community that God has brought us. I mean, hear me on this. We say this all the time. We're not here in Durango just because God loves us a little bit more than somebody else, okay? We're here because we're the right mix of people to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus. And so we are on mission. Okay, we follow him on that to take the gospel to this community. And we only have so much life to make a mark, to follow through on the Great Commission. We only have so much time to make that thing happen, right? To impact this particular city, to take the life he's given us and to use it for the glory of his name. I've got, if you're to be, come into my office, I've got a paperweight that sits on my desk that we found when we did the remodel here. I don't know where they found it, but they found this picture. It's a paperweight picture of the church. And then a guy named Pastor Sarber, right? Everybody remembers Pastor Sarber from our church history. Yeah, none of us, right, on that deal. And yet, this church stands here today because he was on mission and took a step of faith to build a church in this spot. Nobody was raising thousands of dollars in the early 1900s to put a church in a mining town that could be bankrupt the next week. And yet he said, for the glory of God's name and for the good of the people who are going to be here, we're putting a church here. And we've been here ever since. Let me tell you something. Each one of us, and who knows how many countless hundreds of others who've come to know Jesus Christ because of the presence of the gospel in this community, are going to walk up to this guy and go, hey, my name is Jeff, and I'm in heaven today because you love Jesus. I mean, he has no idea. No clue. You know what? You come into my office, there's pictures of other people on my wall. You got guys like Spurgeon and Tyndale. And you got common folks like a guy named Harris Moline, who most of you don't ever know, who influenced the hearts and the lives of people forever, changed families' destinies for eternity, right, in small little farm towns throughout the Midwest. There's a kid named Craig Gallegos, whose picture's on my paper, who took his life. He only had 22 years, made it happen. Because he understood he was on mission. You know what? Some of you sit here today and your life is different because of his impact in your life. And folks, God has some people whose lives need to be different because of you. And so we live on mission. A great church engages mission. What keeps you from that? What keeps you from engaging mission? Thirdly, a great church also is it affects transformation, right? It exalts Jesus. It engages in mission, and it affects transformation. I don't believe there's been a great church ever that didn't become an agent of influence and transformation in the circles that God placed them. Hear me on this. Let me say that again. I don't think there's ever been a great church that didn't become an agent of influence in the circles that God placed them. Folks, we are not here for us. This church is not here for us. Right? This church is a hospital for broken and wounded and sick people that are in darkness that need to come into the light of the Savior. Folks, that's what this is a place where people come and they're going to be introduced to a journey with Jesus Christ. This is a place where they can take off in their faith and follow Him. Folks, this is a place that is not about you and me. This is a place where we invite others in to come so they can be changed by the work and the record of Jesus Christ. A great church affects transformation, and it affects transformation because of our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we should all look different year after year because the gospel is never finished with us ever. Okay? When I start thinking about transformation, I think about churches that bring about transformation. Honestly, I don't really think about a lot of modern examples. There's a lot of models out there that are lifted up and used as the great example of the 21st century of the way church should work. And honestly, I don't say that because I'm trying to be arrogant or trying to be snarky and take pastor shots at other groups or something like that. The group for me or the moment for me actually goes back to the 1850s. A guy named Charles Spurgeon, some of you guys probably heard of him, known as the Prince of Preachers, started and led a church in London called the London Tabernacle. And his preaching is dynamic. He's known for his preaching. But honestly, if it comes down to it, his church's influence wasn't simply theological. In London at the time, here's the impact of the church. They started 12 low-income housing projects for folks to come off the streets to live and to get their feet under them so they could re-enter into society again. Before those 12 low-income housing projects, London had one. Not bad for a church, huh? On top of that, they started 17 fully funded homes for the elderly, because at that day and time, if you didn't have family to take care of you, you were done. And they provided a place for the elderly. They started a school for orphans to educate them and give them some kind of trade to use to go out onto the street. It housed 400 homeless and abandoned children. They started a ministry that funded education and provided the materials needed for poor rural pastors so that the gospel could continue on outside of the city. They started a ministry that housed, clothed, and equipped single mothers so that they could get not only an education, but a job so that they could take care of their family and not be dependent upon the government. They started an organization to equip and train businessmen. It was kind of like businessmen's seminary, so that they could go and leverage their business expertise to expand the kingdom in the city of London. Because of their love for the city, they began to have influence in other arenas. Their impact was not just theological and spiritual, it was social, economical, and cultural. Folks, they're agents of transformation. First Baptist, we're called to the same. A great church affects transformation. My question for you is, what keeps you from affecting transformation? Let me try to tie this thing together if I can, right? Takeaway for you on this. The question I've been asking over and over again is, what's keeping you from, right? What's keeping you from mission? What's keeping you from exalting Jesus? What's keeping you from affecting transformation? And I think the answer is rooted in the same spot, and that it comes down to our enjoyment. Our enjoyment. What keeps me from these things? It's because I don't enjoy them. And I actually don't enjoy the one who's at the heart of them. Folks, to the same degree we enjoy, we live. Everything else is existing. We need God to come and change our hearts so that we'd enjoy Him and His work more than we enjoy the things of this world. There's three examples in the Bible when we start talking about transformation and change. Basically, the Bible talks about spiritual change, social change, and cultural change that takes place through the impact of the gospel. On this, let me give you three biblical examples, and I want you to grapple with these as you go home and you start thinking, what's my play, what's my response to being this particular church? Number one, in the Bible, Ezra is a guy who came, and he brought about, or he affected spiritual change, right? He was a preacher. Okay, he came back, and God used him to stir in the hearts of people a love for His word and a desire for biblical preaching that way. And for some of you this morning, God has His hand on you to do the same, to come and to give up your pursuit of the American dream or what you think are the next right steps in your journey to be a successful citizen in your time and in your era this way. And yet God is saying, hey, give that thing up and come follow me. And honestly, if you sense this is your call, I'd encourage you to be obedient and to follow hard after it. Don't be afraid to give up the American dream to preach and to make disciples. For what it's worth, I tell you, it's worth it. For a guy who was in the business world, I don't regret one minute coming and standing in this pulpit. I'm humbled. I'm thankful for what God has done and the way he's worked in your lives. It's an honor. It's not for everybody. But man, if it's for you, you won't regret one second following hard after him in this moment. Some of you are to be an Ezra to bring about spiritual change. Others of you are to be Nehemiah and bring about social change. See, Nehemiah, if you go back and you read his story, we all talk about rebuilding the wall, right? That this guy was a wall builder and needed to be rebuilt. And yet Nehemiah was called to social renewal and restoration. See, he didn't just rebuild a wall, he rebuilt a people. He came in and he got in with the people and he loved them and he served them and he inspired people, both young and old and rich and poor and believers and non, to see something beyond themselves and to help them come to rebuild the wall themselves in that moment. See, Nehemiah came in and leveraged his influence not so much to take advantage of people. He didn't see people as programs or as targets that way, but he saw them as genuine people who had deeper capacity than they even understood to bring about change. And for some of you, God has set you in the same realm to leverage your positions in day-to-day society, to invest in and to build in and to see something more in people than they see in themselves, to bring about a social change, to show them and make them just aware of the capacity that they have. Some of you are Nehemiah, and you're to bring about social change. Others of you are more like Esther, to bring about cultural change. See, if you go back and you read the story of Esther, she's a young Jewish girl that ended up in the court of the Persian king, and how she got there is kind of dirty and nasty and fairly immoral, and you just go back and you can read the story, and it will fill the details in for you on that deal. But when you look at this, here's a gal where in her story, it's the only book where there's no mention of the name of God. I've always kind of wondered about that, and I think in part the reason why there's no mention of the name of God is that Esther lived her life in such a way that they didn't need to mention his name. They just knew. She lived in such a dynamically different, countercultural way that they understood who God was and what he was doing in their lives. As a matter of fact, you read the story, it changes the whole tide of that particular culture. Some of you are to be Esther, where God is going to put you in a context where his name is never mentioned, but where he works behind the scenes through you to bring influence for his name, where you leverage your job. Folks, hear me on this, right? You are not in your job to make a living. You're there to shape culture. You know what? God uses some of you. I look around the room, and he's using you to do that. Folks, we need the church to rise up and to understand that our jobs in the business market is not about us just padding retirement accounts or being able to take another level of vacation, but for us to shape the culture that we find ourselves in. This is a great church, right? And we need people to jump into local government and to advocate for those who don't have a voice. We need people to jump into our schools and to change a culture within our school system that way, in the medical profession, the law profession, and the list can go on, where we advocate for justice and for other folk in that moment to bring about some kind of cultural change. And for those of you who are sitting here wondering, hey, you know, I don't know if I can change the culture at that great of a level. Let me just tell you something. Somebody took enough time to invest Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel into you that it changed your whole culture. And we're thankful for those people who took that time, aren't we? And so as a church, to be a great church, we come and we come expecting Jesus Christ to do something in our life because he is our deepest and our only true satisfaction. So that way, in turn, we can take that same message out and bring about change either biblically, right, or spiritually, socially, or culturally. Church, how are you going to play? Where are we going to go? How are we going to do that? Okay. Take that with you because he's now, at this point, I get to shift gears a bit on you and I get to talk a bit with you. I mean, we talked, we sent a letter to you. We've made a couple announcements that there'd be an announcement or two today talking about where we see God leading us as a church. And I want to give that to you fairly quickly. You're going to get a letter this week that's going to have far more details than I'm going to give you this morning. You'll see that tomorrow, Tuesday. There's also a meeting next Sunday during both services where you're going to be able to come and interact with our elders to get more details. Okay, this is not something we're just throwing out there. This is not something that we're just kind of making up on the fly on this deal. This is something that over a couple years of prayer and study together, we feel like God, as best as we can discern, is taking us. All right, we will say straight. I mean, we want God to shut down anything here that is going to drag His name through the mud, or slow down His kingdom, or make something less of Him than He deserves. But with that being said, we believe that everything is connected to the gospel, and we believe that in response to this, it releases us to go exalt Jesus and to be on mission and to bring about or to affect transformation in our community, okay? And so let me just give them to you. Hang in here with me. But as we roll these things out over the next year, this is kind of what we're shooting for, okay? Number one, gospel communities. You guys are saying we've already heard that almost every week. You're absolutely right because we're absolutely committed to it. All right, we believe that it's absolutely invaluable to you, and it's absolutely necessary for your pursuit and growth. All right, when we talk about gospel communities, we're talking about a group of people between 15 to 20 that get together in a group setting. We utilize that great evangelistic tool of our living room and our kitchen. Okay, maybe even our back deck or whatever when the weather's nice enough. And we use those moments to live out the gospel in front of each other. And it's not just a time of study or prayer, but it's a time where we interact with each other. We go back and forth on that. We get to practice the gospel. And it's a safe spot, and it's a welcome spot for those neighbors and those coworkers of ours to be able to come in and be introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over the last year, we started 5 groups. Thankful for that. That's a good move, and that's good momentum. By September of this year, of 2018, we want 6 more groups. So we want to double our numbers on that deal. It'll be 120 folks committed to gospel communities. All right, for a lot of you in this room, that means that's you. You need to be signing up. You need to be talking to Jimmy on this deal. And we'll get you plugged in this way. Particularly, what we're going to need is we need leaders to take the reins on this thing. And before you sit back and disqualify yourself as, I can't lead a group, I can't, trust me, yes, you can, okay? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You're equipped with the Holy Spirit, right? And if God can use a table waiter named Stephen to bring about great mission, he can use you too, okay? So that's number one. Number two, worship pastor. We have 2 guys that are leading primary lead over each of our services in 9 and 10:45, Robert Logan and Mark Lloyd. They've done a nice job for us. They've made some real strides for us, musically speaking. They lead a great team of volunteers. Our worship ministry, honestly, this year is far better in a far better place than it was last year, and we're thankful for that. Okay, in light of that, we've got 2 guys that work full-time jobs and have families, and what we recognize is that we cannot assume or presume that they will continue to lead as they are forever. And so what we're trying to do here is we're just making space, we're making room for if and when that time is to come around, we're ready for it. We're ahead of the curve on that deal, okay? As it sits right now, both those guys are ready to roll and continue to lead at this point in time, but we want to be ready to be able to make a move as needed on that, all right? We're thankful for Mark. We're thankful for Robert and their time and their energies and what they're doing that way, leading us, all right? But as we move forward, the primary driver is really a staff issue more so than these guys leading, and that is we run into oftentimes a communication problem because these guys are off working 40, 50, 60 hours a week, and trying to interface the two groups is not always the easiest. And at some point in time, that worship pastor, somebody who had a direct lead over the whole ministry, now we're interfacing one direction instead of multiple directions. Does that make sense? Okay. This, of all the four things I'm going to talk about, is probably the least priority of the four, but it's something that we want to be ahead of the curve on. Number three, home base improvements. Okay. Back in March, I stood up in front of us and I said that after a year's worth of research and a bunch of surveys going out and everything else, as we were trying to evaluate, God, why did you give us all the property and all the land and everything that you've given us? What do you want us to do with it? After a year's worth of research, we came back and we said, based upon your input particularly and where we thought the Lord was leading us, that 3rd and 11th was going to be, in a sense, home base. That this was going to be the central location for ministry for First Baptist Church moving forward, okay? In light of that, we did some due diligence, okay? We researched going over here to the Christian church and maybe picking that up, or we did the over out and up research thing, you know, doing an addition to the church. Since none of you dropped a $5 million check in the basket, we figured that God wasn't in that. I don't know how we figured that out, but and then after we looked into the Christian church and understood kind of what kind of money that was going to take to kind of bring that, retrofit that and bring that thing up to speed, basically what we decided is we were going to have two of this building, and we decided that probably wasn't the best use of resources. In light of that, then, as we've been praying and looking at this, we understand for this to continue to be the hub of ministry. There's a ton of, literally, there's something going on in this building every day of the week. We praise the Lord for that. That's what it's here for, okay? There's ministry going on all the time in this building. With that being said, there's wear and tear that takes place on a building when it's open every day of the week, okay? There's some major work that needs to be done on this building over the course of the next year. You'll get more details in the letter, but it's things like tuck pointing and roof work and paint, and there's potentially some foundational issues over here on the 11th Street side where the facade on the 11th Street side could end up in 11th Street, which is just not where you want a facade, okay? And so with that being said, and then on top of that, with the expansion of ministry at Whispering Pines Bible Camp, there's two major improvements that need to be made at Whispering Pines Bible Camp. Number one, the road, to which all of you said amen, right? The road needs to be improved, all right? So there's some road work that needs to be done. There's also some physical plant improvements that need to take place. When you add all of that stuff up together, and again, like I said, you're going to see a breakdown of this. When you add all of that stuff up together, it's $400,000 worth of improvements, okay? With that being said, we have some funds already in place for the camp road. We have some funds already in place for some remodel work here at 3rd and 11th, and the elders are recommending that we sell the 172 property to take those funds back and use it toward capital improvements here. Okay, you add all that up, that's about $200,000 of the $400,000 that the church already has in funds that we can use toward that project, which means the other $200,000 falls upon us to raise that money, and we'd like to do that in fairly short order. And when we start looking at the total number of, and I hate to use this word, but the total number of giving units in our church, okay, that number turns out to be that, you know, per person or per giving unit that way, you know, we're looking about $800 to $1,000 of giving above and beyond what we normally give to get to that goal. For some of us, we can give more than that. Others of us, we're going to give less than that. The fact of the matter is we all play and it all works to make this a home base for ministry opportunity moving forward. Okay. With that being said, some of you will raise the question, does that number include the elevator, an installation of an elevator in this church? 8 years ago or 7 years ago, whenever it was, when we first floated the idea of an elevator, we were under the impression that in this southwest stairwell, we could put an elevator that was one stop where you could enter the elevator on this level, go down to the basement and access fellowship and whatever else was going on, and then come back to this level. What we started to find out at that time was that this building is an engineering nightmare. It has seven elevations. Okay, yeah, that's right. I mean, this is a logistical nightmare. And as we started to expand and look at different options and where do you put mechanical rooms and where do we not lose space and where can we do it without the Historical Society coming after us, where do we go over here, et cetera, that number continued to grow and expand. And we've literally, and this is no joke, we have spent all of that time, virtually all of that time, in some consistent fashion, trying to mine the best opportunity to put an elevator into this church to give full access to this building to anybody who comes. Folks, we're at a dead end. And as eldership, we come before you and say, please accept our apologies on this. By no means did we try to like bait and switch or lead you down the wrong path or anything, but we'll just own it. We thought we could put one in. We don't think we can do it. All right? And we don't think we can do it for two reasons. Number one is the cost. It's $285,000 minimum. Okay? And that's like twice the normal going rate for an elevator to serve what we want. The other, we just don't think it's good stewardship of resources. Okay? We know we said we thought it was good, but man, we just look at the big picture and we think we're at a dead end on that deal. All right? The second reason is that regardless of where we put it, we will lose the usage to either a small extent or a full extent of three classrooms in this building, which we cannot afford to lose. Okay? We just can't give up the space in this building. Now, we put this in front of you just to say, hey, we did our best on that. We came up short. Please forgive us on that deal. And we're willing to answer questions and take full responsibility for it. We celebrate wins with you, and we'll even own the misses as well as leadership on that. For some of you who gave specifically to an elevator with the intent of an elevator, trust me, we'll talk with you. We'll be more than happy to like give you that money back, and you can reallocate it for kingdom work in any way you see fit. Okay? As leadership, we just want to be as open as possible on that deal. Does it make sense? You'll have more time to interact with elders at any point in time moving forward on that. Okay, that's number three. Number four, I'm excited about this. We believe, based on biblical mandate and who we are as a church, what we believe is the gospel, 2018, we believe God's calling us to be a church planting church, that we need to enter into that. And I use the word church planting on purpose because it's multiple plants as we see in the future. So what does that mean for us short term? Is that we believe that God is calling us to plant a church here in Durango. We don't think that Durango needs necessarily another church. We just think it needs a different church. We believe without a shadow of a doubt that there is an awful lot of our county where the gospel is just, I mean, not only is it not a consider, it's just not on the radar. And we believe by what we understand that brand new church works have the ability to get into certain niches of communities unlike established churches. And so we believe we can bring and provide the opportunity for those people in Durango who need to hear the gospel and another opportunity to do so. We're excited about this. Where is it going, right? Where are we targeting? If you can draw an imaginary line out by Farmington Hill, okay, we're targeting the south and east portion of the county, okay? The reason why we're doing that is if you live in Durango, not for everybody, but by and large, you drive from the community here in town, you can drive to Walmart and go, man, that's not so bad. I can get home and back, no problem. If you have to drive from here to the hospital, you go, I'm driving halfway across the state. I'm not doing that, okay? There's like this weird thing that happens when you cross Farmington Hill line, okay? And vice versa from those folks in the southeast of the county as they come in and think about going to City Market or something. Now, there's a few of you, you're sitting here going, Jeff, that's my life, that's what I do. I get it. But, I mean, you just are more hardy than some of us who live in town, okay? That's kind of how this works. All right, but the fact of the matter is we believe there needs to be a church presence out that way, and we believe that we have the capacity to be able to fill that. So what do we do? What's your play? All right? At least short term, this is it. I'm going to give you an email address. It's churchplant@firstbaptistdurango.org, churchplant@firstbaptistdurango.org. If you think God would be moving in your heart to be a part of this church planting venture, just send us an email on that, and we're going to start gathering those names, and we're going to start praying. We're going to enter into, everybody enters into, but we're going to enter into a time of prayer between now and January the 14th. On January the 14th, we'll get back together after this service, and whoever comes, it's in that moment, that group of people, what we're going to do is, it's our hope that we're going to establish two gospel communities out in the southeast part of the county with the intent and the goal of forming to become a church, okay? We believe that God has put a mandate out there for us on this deal, biblically speaking, and for us to participate. Again, I think we're if there's a church in town who can pull this thing off, you know, by God's grace, I think it's us. And I'm excited to see where God's going to take us on this deal. Church plant at firstbaptistdurango.org if you want to play on this, and we'll start communicating back and forth on this. We're excited about where God's taking us. We're excited about how our church is going to look in 2018. And we're excited to interact with you guys more, either individually, one-on-one after this service, during the course of the next few weeks, or next Sunday as we gather downstairs and we talk through this big stuff. We're excited, okay? I'm going to pray, and then we need to do communion. Just realize it's 5 after 12, and we got some ground to cover yet. Father, we do love you, and Lord, we come before you, and my prayer is the same from this morning, that, Lord, Father, we need you to lead us. We need you to guide us. And Father, we confess to you that while we think that this is a great idea and that you're leading us this way, Father, we could have missed you somewhere, and we beg you to shut down any or all of what we just talked about for the glory of your name. Father, we humbly just come to you, and we submit each point to you and ask that if it will further your kingdom and if it will make much of you and if it will draw people into your family, then, Father, infuse that and lead us. And, Father, do it in a way where it would be unmistakably you. And so, Father, we come before you now, and in response to a message of wanting to exalt your Son and to engage in mission and to affect transformation, Father, and to chase after you. Father, we're about ready to take a meal that will be the smallest thing we eat all week, and yet nothing more significant for us. And Father, we'd ask that it's through Jesus and through his work that it would galvanize us together during this time so that we could be the church that you desire us to be. And we'll give you all the glory and all the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen.